I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and seek his presence amongst us according to the promises of his word that we might worship our God in spirit and in truth. I want to also extend a very warm welcome to a few visitors with us. It's good to have you. Pray God's particular blessing on you because you really do encourage us as you join with us today. One visitor especially I'm going to speak of a little later, and that's our preacher this morning, Reverend Dr. Alistair Wilson. But I'll introduce him more fully later on. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices in detail, just to urge you to make use of what is available in print and keep those things in mind. There is a slight change to the prayer meeting this week. It won't be at the manse, so take note of that if you possibly can be involved. Remember too the service this evening in Maidenhead. And also to just speak for a second or two about yesterday's events at the organized by the Sunday School. What a wonderful day we did share together, and a tremendous response from everybody involved. I think it just shows what clever ideas the young people had that extracted the financial support so painlessly from all of us, except for the elders who, well, it wasn't painful really, it was interesting. So congratulations to everyone, and I think especially to, well, we would mention Mary Reed, did a tremendous amount of work, but I think there were one or two others who lent particular support as well. Look around and I think you would have seen them. But everyone pitched in, made their very substantial contribution all the way through from the Dions who let us use their place, and JC who patrolled the sidelines, escaping all the abuse of the two teams, as might have happened if you'd been in the middle. All of these things. Let's really be very, very thankful for the way God blessed us yesterday. And trust that he was able to bless as well as we know he can those who are unable to be with us as well. I'll leave it there just for now, but there were good memories, and let's keep those in mind and praise the Lord for what he gave us that day. And so it is that we come to his worship today. This particular purpose, worshipping God, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. It's to him that we turn then in praise, first of all, in our worship today, in singing Psalm 67, as you find it on page 84 in the Blue Book. Psalm 67, page 84. We'll sing the whole psalm. God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all peoples sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. And so we sing through the whole psalm, Psalm 67. We stand to sing and also remain standing after that to pray together.
God be merciful and bless us, shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O Lord, may the peoples praise you, may all peoples sing your praise, for you judge the
now pray together. O Lord our God, in our day and in our age, we may sometimes wonder how it is going to be that men might turn unto your praise. But may we walk in the confidence of this psalm, that as you do bless us, you surely will bless us. It is your very purpose for your people. But may we see beyond it also to the great purpose, that in and through us and our rejoicing in your gifts and your goodness, that thus all the earth will fear our God. May we be confident, O Lord, in this, and may our worship today cultivate this spirit. Work in us, we pray, that we will have this assurance and this boldness, that whatever men might do to us, yet we with the apostles will seek only boldness to make known the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, O Lord, you have blessed us most richly. May we be delighting in his name, speaking of him at all times, bearing testimony to him also in our ways, in our works, that his name will have the glory, that he will be known as God, that name above all names, that others also might bow before him, even now, in this present world. We bring before you, Lord, many who are known to us, who are in need of a Savior. We plead, O Lord, that you would work in their hearts and use us as your instruments for that purpose. May that be our great desire, to give our lives unto your testimony in all our ways. We do pray, Lord, that we will acknowledge you as the one who is worthy, as our Maker, as our Redeemer, in and through Christ Jesus, that we will in all things rejoice to be turned unto you afresh on account of your abundant love poured over us, shed abroad in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will renew us in these things, in our worship today. We give thanks that we are instructed to come before your word and bow under it, humble ourselves, and to hear what you would speak to your servants. Let in all things, in praises and in hearing your word, we will indeed be in that spirit of service and worship. We ask, O Lord, that this will also be our equipping for the days ahead, as we look upon your mercies that we have known, as we hear your word that you speak to us, that we would be made ready, that our lives will be to your honor and to your praises amongst men. We do pray, O Lord, that truly you will have the glory in and through us. Do this, we pray, with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing of all iniquity, taking sin from us, watching over us in the face of temptation, that we might be made holy unto your praise and your honor. Lead us then, we pray, in all that we undertake this day, as we ask it all only through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God. And as we would hear it as those who have known the voice of Christ Jesus. Let us hear it as that rule of thankfulness for our lives, that which reveals God's own character to us in the ways that we should desire to go. As God spoke to Israel, saying all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make it for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May we hear it, may it be blessed in our hearts, each one, for his glory. And let us make our response by turning to sing together in Psalm 100. It is the traditional version, first version on page 362, Psalm 100. Again, singing all of this psalm. Once again, a call to all people that on earth do dwell. Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth. His praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 100, page 362, again standing to sing together.
All the people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice.
please be seated. We have two Bible readings this morning, first from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 56. And we'll read the first 8 verses here, and then we'll also read in Acts chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Reading so far in that chapter, and then turning to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and starting at verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far God's word, seeking his blessing that we might respond with his praise together. Let us turn again to pray together now. Let us bow our heads and pray. O Lord, we perhaps quite easily look back to yesterday, as we, many of us, were able to join together in a time of great enjoyment and fun, the great blessings that we received. We must acknowledge these are from your hand. And now we come to your word, and we hear these great proclamations. We hear this exposition of Christ as the fulfillment of your word. We hear this drawing together, this great freedom of your gospel to draw men to yourself in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, O Lord, that you have loved us so freely, blessed us, that we too, though not of your ancient nation of Israel, yet we have been brought in. We pray that if there are any present amongst us this morning who do not know that yet, that you would grant particular blessing on them, that they would hear your word and know its simplicity and trust in you, and the firmness and the certainty and the truth of your word. Come and rely upon you with a whole heart. Renew each one of us, we pray, that we too would walk with you afresh, with that whole heart, seeking your praise and your glory in all that we undertake. We give thanks too, Lord, that we know in recent days of success amongst us, some at school or college or university, in different aspects of work. For those who are still waiting for results in their examinations, we pray your blessing upon them, and that they would not be anxious, but continue to rejoice in other ways that you have blessed them. We do pray, Lord, as we do think upon your goodness to us, that in such events as yesterday, in events as today, as we are brought together to worship you, that we will know a strengthening of our congregational life, that we will know a strengthening in each of our hearts, and a looking to you to build us up as a people that will effectively bear testimony to you where we are. We pray too, Lord, for blessing upon London City Congregation as we give thanks for the folk who joined us from there yesterday. We pray that you would uphold them and guide them in the days to come. And for Angus Lamont as he and his family prepare to come and join them in the work there in the centre of London. We do pray, Lord, that as we are granted such blessings, that we will ourselves be stronger in true faith, that we will stand, and that we will see, we will understand, we will know all that is facing us, and we will deal with these things with a certainty in Christ Jesus. We do pray, O Lord, that in all things, whether we speak of success, whether the road seems to be smooth for some, whether it is rough, we do ask, Lord, that you would work in us, that we will live in all things to your honor, and we will speak your praises. We do pray that this would be so for your church throughout the world, in this town, bearing in mind the other gatherings under the name of church, and those who do trust in you and would seek to honor you in the ways that they go. We do pray, Lord, that you would nourish them, and that this would be an awakening also under the working of your Spirit, that this town might know a transforming work as well. Pray for the region, the devotion that many have set upon worldly goods and prosperity. We pray that there might be at this awakening, and that especially your church would be ready in the conditions of the times, that we will be able to speak a word in season, and that this might also be received not as the word of men, but as the word of God. We pray for our nation through all its borders. We ask, Lord, that you would do a great work as well. We think upon South Africa today, as we also have the opportunity to hear something of another aspect of your work there, as many of us have such a heart for South Africa, many from there. We pray that you would bless us as we would hear of these things later. We pray for the work of theological training, that there would be an equipping of leadership in the churches. How vital that is, we know from your word, and we ask that this will be a day when we see this being fulfilled. So too, for the Sunday school teacher training and equipping, that we would be able to rejoice in coming days where we see a younger generation that does know you. We look around us, O Lord, and we come across many who know nothing, not even the information concerning you and the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that there would be a working abroad, and so too in South Africa, in the work that we are seeking to support as we gathered yesterday. We pray too for the Mackenzies who were here last week and their work and ministry in Glasgow especially, but as it reaches many different parts of the world, as they minister to those who are affected by the persecution of your church in different parts of the world. We do pray, Lord, that that would be a ministry that brings peace to those who are troubled, a ministry that gives light in a dark place. We ask that you would prosper them. Grant them encouragement, we pray. In all things, O Lord, as we commend these to you, as we commend ourselves before you, as we come shortly to hear your word and to dwell upon it, we pray that our hearts will be open, our minds having light shed upon us. We do pray that we will know that life-giving effect of your word and its truth. And all this in and through the Son who does set free. We ask that you would accept us for Christ's sake. Lead us in his name. Amen. It's at this point that I will be handing over to our visiting preacher this morning. If you go through all the technicalities, we would call him Reverend Dr. Alistair Wilson. He is the principal of the Dumasani Theological Institute. Many of you had the opportunity to meet him at a different way yesterday, and I think that will help all of us. It was a tremendous honor, I think, for us all to have you with us yesterday and to have you being willing to be subjected to all sorts of things, and you were very gracious about it all, and we do pray that you'll be encouraged yourself in the outcome of the day, and that in this little congregation we have a growing heart. We would like to hear more, and we do hope that we'll be able to do so a little later on after the service. Just on that, to follow through, there'll be no Sunday school today, but just to get the children can get their drinks and a biscuit, the adults get their coffee, and if you can come back fairly soon and come and sit down, we'll perhaps rearrange the chairs a bit, and Alistair, if I may, will give a presentation on the work of Dumasani, which we are seeking to support with the Sunday school this year. There's a lot more could be said. I have my Dumasani tie today. I have a very fond spot for that work, and rejoice that you can be with us today and tell us something of how things are at this stage. But let me give you the pulpit now and pray God's blessing as you share God's word with us together.
Good morning to you all. Thank you very much again for the opportunity to be with you. I'm very grateful for this chance to share in this worship service and also to say a little bit about Dumasani later on. It was a real joy to share with you yesterday, those of you who were at our fun afternoon. Here I am, clean-faced, well-washed, and I'm glad to join with you. I just want to speak to the younger ones. It's nice to see you, and to just speak briefly to you before we sing again. And I was thinking of ways that we could connect with what we were going to speak about in the service, and I thought I would ask you if you could find what was in common with a number of words. So I'm going to say a number of words, and I wonder if you can spot what's in common. Now, some of the words you might know, and some of the words you might not know, but I just wonder if you can tell me what's in common. So I'll start with words you are less likely to know, and move nearer to the ones you may know. So what about siabonga, or siabulela, or dankeschön, or enkosi? Anyone thinking about it now? Let me just try another one or two, and then I'll come and test you out. I think you probably guessed it. Dankuvel? Merci? Okay, I see one or two others recognizing it. So let me try this young lady then. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, did everyone understand every one of those words? No. Okay. I thought that was some might. But you all understood maybe one, maybe two of these words at least. But they all mean thank you. Now, if they all mean thank you, why do they all sound different? What's the reason they all sound different? Yeah? Yes? They're in different languages. Absolutely. They're in different languages. And in this world, there are many different languages. And some of them we can understand, and some of them we can't. Now, another question. Can anyone tell me what language the Old Testament was written in? Does anyone know? Anyone know right away? I'll give you a little clue if you don't. Yeah, young man.
Hebrew.
Hebrew. Well done. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay, next question. Can anyone tell me the first words in the Bible? So you can look it up if you've got a copy of the Bible, or if you know it. I see a young man at the back. In the beginning. Now, do you read Hebrew? No. Now that's strange, isn't it? Because the Bible was written in Hebrew, but this young man knows what the first words of the Bible are. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that, do you think? Absolutely. These Hebrew words were translated into English or into whichever language we know them best in. Now just think, imagine if there had been no translation. Would you know that the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Would you have been able to read the passage from Isaiah that we read today? Would you know what was written in the New Testament, which was written in another language called Greek? Well, the answer is that without translation, we wouldn't. Isn't it amazing that God, in his mercy and his love, spoke to people in a language they could understand? He spoke to the people of Israel in their own language, in Hebrew. But that he has also chosen by his grace to ensure that through the history of his church, people have been able to read the Bible in their own language. And that process is still going on. So that even now, new parts of the Bible are being translated into other languages which help people to read them in their own language. So we can say thank you in whatever language we know best to the Lord for the fact that in this world of so many languages, He chose to take the original language and to make it understood. Because what He really wants is for us to hear His word, to understand what it means, and to respond to it. So if you have a translation of the Bible, whether it's in English, or Dutch, or Afrikaans, or French, or German, or Xhosa, or whatever it might be, what an amazing gift that is. What an amazing amount of work has gone into that, and what a terrific gift from God it is that you can read His words in your own language. I pray that you will treat this as a great treasure, and that you will read it often, and that you will respond to it by trusting that what God says is true in general and true for you too. Thank you. Thank you for your help and for answering the questions. Let's sing together to His praise. From Psalm 87, and that's from the Sing Psalms version, it's on page 115. Psalm 87, and we'll sing from the beginning of the psalm. On Jerusalem's holy mountain He has founded His abode. More than all of Jacob's dwellings, Zion's gates are dear to God. Maybe I should say just a word or two about this psalm. Perhaps it sounds a little bit like it's just a song about a building, about foundations and gates and so on. But it's about the place where God said, come here and you can meet me. But then towards the end of the psalm, what we find is that it says people who weren't part of the people of Israel, they will be counted also as those who were born in God's holy dwelling place. And that's the wonderful news that's going to be part of our theme in the sermon today. God's good news is not just for one nation, but for every nation. Let's sing Psalm 87 together.
On Jerusalem's holy mountain, He has founded His abode. More than all of Jacob's dwellings, Zion's gates are dear to God. Glorious things of You are spoken, Zion's city of the Lord. Many drawn from all the nations as Your people I record. I will name back those who know Me, Egypt, Tyre, and Babylon. Finish I along with Cushan, I will come as Zion born. Yes, it will be said of Zion, this at last was here belong. As the Lord, the highest blessing, will be sent and made us strong. Born in Zion, God will answer, music, oh.
Could I ask you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 and following. And my title for what I want to say today, I can't claim it's the catchiest title, but the title is God's Good News for a Marginalized African Man. God's Good News for a Marginalized African Man. Now let's start with that idea of marginalized. What does that big word mean? Well, I suspect that most of us, at some time in our lives, have known what it's been to feel on the outside of the in-group. Now, whether it's as a young person in a school, I don't know if they still do this when they're going to play in a team game, but they'll line everybody up in a line, and then two leaders will pick teams, okay, and they take turns to pick. And I can remember the strange feeling of when soccer teams were being picked, of them picking everybody else, and you're starting to become part of a smaller and smaller and smaller group. And then the worst thing was that if you were the only one left, the team who had the chance to pick now said, "You can have him." And so there you go, my soccer skills were not very great. But it feels a little strange to be on the outside. It can feel a little strange if you feel different from someone else or from another group. Maybe, like us, moving to another country, everybody notices that you've got a different accent. Or perhaps because of how we dress or how we look or whatever it might be, people say, "Oh, you're not just like me. You are on the outside." And that's not a pleasant feeling, but it's an experience that many of us will have. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're dealing with God's good news for a man on the outside, a man on the edges. And that is not just God's good news for this man, but it's wonderful news for any person who finds themselves in a similar situation. Let's start to think about how this passage progresses. You've got the broad headings on your notes, on your order of service there. Just to begin with our understanding of how this passage fits into Acts. Sometimes Acts is described as the history of the early church, but it's not really. It tells us about very few people and very few events, but it tells us quite a lot about those events and people that it selects. Sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, you could quite legitimately call it some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, because it's a very few that it focuses on. So it's not trying to tell us everything that happened in the early church. What it's actually trying to tell us is how the good news centered on Jesus the Messiah spread like ripples on a pond when a stone is dropped in it, how that news spread out from its central focus to the widest parts of the known world. In many ways, if you want to understand Acts, you just have to look at one verse. Now, I still want you to read Acts, but read especially one verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And let me just read that with you so that we can hear it. Jesus says to his disciples, just before he is taken from their sight, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If you want to understand the whole story of Acts, there it is in one little verse. The church receives the power from on high in Acts chapter 2, in the account of Pentecost. And in the light of Pentecost, in the power of Pentecost, Peter explains the gospel. He explains how God has achieved the unthinkable, bringing the nations into his people through the power of the risen Lord, who has suffered death on his people's behalf and now is raised to glory at the right hand of God. And having grasped this gospel and having been empowered by the Spirit, the church then scatters. Sometimes almost accidentally, you would say. At the end of chapter 7, we are told that Stephen proclaimed the gospel boldly and was stoned for that. And a persecution arose. And that persecution, we are told at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, scattered the disciples into Judea and Samaria. And there they proclaimed the gospel. And so in a sense, the first move from proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem to proclaiming the gospel in Judea and Samaria was not a missionary outreach, but was an expulsion, was being forced out by the persecution in the church. But throughout Acts, we find that what chapter 1, verse 8 points to is fulfilled, ultimately reaching Paul, preaching the gospel in Rome, which is about as far away at that stage as you could imagine. It's representative of the nations. So there's what Acts is about. So how does this passage fit in to that narrative? Well, let's look first of all at our first main heading: God's message, God's method. The gospel, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1, is the gospel of God. You know, sometimes we can think of God the Father reluctantly giving in to the loving Jesus who wants to save a people. But that's not at all the biblical message and the biblical portrayal of God. God the Father has so loved the world that he gave his Son. And so the gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel which is created by God. He is the one who brings it about. He is the one who puts all the pieces in place so that it may be carried out. When Peter is explaining what happened to Jesus, he says, yes, he was handed over to wicked men and crucified, but it was by God's foreknowledge and purpose. God intended that his purpose be worked out in the person of Jesus. So it's God's gospel. But his sovereignty extends not just to creating that gospel, but then also to spreading it. And that's one of the distinct features of this story. Let's look at a couple of the verses. Verse 26, right at the start, the opening words are, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." The angel of the Lord is a figure that appears a number of times in the Bible and often is effectively the personal presence of God. So when we hear the angel of the Lord, we may at least hear God's representative, the one who is authoritative and can speak God's word on his behalf, or even the presence of God himself. And that is hinted at when we find in verse 29 that it's no longer the angel of the Lord that's directing affairs, but the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near to the chariot." So we find that God is not simply saying, "I have created good news, I have saved people in Christ, now figure out how to do things as you spread that message." No, God takes an active role in the way in which the church is directed. He has his plan. And I think that that is hugely encouraging, and particularly when we see the circumstances of this particular man. So it's God's good news, but we can also notice that God arranges an unexpected encounter. He arranges an unexpected encounter. Now, I'm sure that you wish to be an evangelistic church. I'm sure that you wish to reach out and meet with people who need the gospel. And if you were planning to have an evangelistic campaign, I can imagine that you might think, well, let's reach into the schools. Let's reach this mass of young people who need the gospel. Or you might say, there's a university nearby or a college. Let's see if we can have someone speak in a way that will address the needs of the student body. Or you might seek to reach out to businessmen or families or whatever it might be. But I'm fairly sure that if you were planning an evangelistic campaign, you would not say, where's the nearest desert? Because a desert is not a place that you find people. The text tells us that the Lord said to Philip, arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. In the Greek, it's just as stark as in the English. This is desert. It's almost as if it's been added in there as an afterthought, to almost like an exclamation mark. Isn't this strange? And yet the details are precise. It's not one road, it's another. Take the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Why all these details in such an unexpected place? Well, Philip may not have had a clue why he was going to be going into a desert road, and he may not have had any idea of who he was going to meet on that road, but God did. God knew that there was an encounter planned. An encounter between one of his people who held in his heart and in his mind a message of hope. And there was someone who needed to hear that message. And God does not just leave it to chance as to whether the messenger and the receiver meet, but he sets the thing in motion. Now, we don't tend in our daily lives to get that kind of explicit instruction. You'll not normally get somebody telling you, now don't take that exit off the motorway, take this exit off the motorway, because you're going to be in line to meet somebody along the road. But just because we do not hear that kind of instruction doesn't mean that God does not have a purpose for us. Who will we meet this coming week that may be somebody we meet often, or maybe somebody that we've never met before, but who in God's purpose is part of an intended encounter? Who may we meet who will be the intended recipient of a message that God has entrusted to us to pass on? So let us be conscious that God is planning his evangelistic campaign. And it won't always fit in just with what we expect. Now, of course, as we look at Philip, we find him responding. He just gets up and he goes. He reminds me, in some ways, and in other ways, contrasts with another character, and maybe even the young ones can think of who the character is. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who was told, you should go to a place that I'm telling you to go by God, but who isn't very keen on that idea? Any ideas? You should go to a place that's unexpected, maybe even not very nice, and he says, no, I'm going to go the other way. Jonah. God gave him a commission, and what Jonah does is he runs in the other direction. And as foolish an ocean to run in the other direction, we can hardly imagine from somebody who believes in the Creator God. But Philip clearly understands that when the Lord speaks, even when it's an unexpected instruction, that's where you go. What's the purpose of this unexpected visit, this unexpected journey? Well, that takes us to the second point, which is that we meet a man on the margins. A man, if we like, on the outside. And I want to highlight initially that externals, appearances, can be deceiving. Because when we are introduced to this man, we might think, well, how can you possibly describe him as marginalized? How can you possibly describe him as a man on the margins, on the outside? Let's see what the text says about him. He was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, or perhaps even Candace or Candace. That name, Candace, certainly my girls have a friend called Candace, and it's known as a girl's name, or at least a variation of the spelling, perhaps. But it seems there that what we're dealing with is not a person so much as an office. It seems that in that particular part of the world, the king was thought to be too high, a kind of sun god, too high to deal with matters of day-to-day administration. And so that was assigned to his mother. And effectively the queen mother then had this role of Candace or Candace. And so this person is the person who's really effectively the queen of whichever time in this country's history. So this man is not just a high official, but he's in charge of all her treasury. Now, the person that you put in charge of your money is a person who is well trusted and you're confident that they're going to do a good job. So this is an important man, a man in charge of all the money of a country, and a man who seems to be successful. He's in his chariot, he's not having to walk along the road. Everything seems to be going well for this man. This is a man who's reached the top of his profession. So how can we say he's marginalized? Well, appearances can be deceiving. Because on the outside, human beings can sometimes portray great success, great happiness, great togetherness. Everything is working out for them. But underneath, there may be more going on. So let us, as we engage in our evangelism, engage in our witness and care in the community as a church, not simply look at the outside, because we may miss people who are hurting and who are in great need. Let's look at why this man was a marginalized man. And I recognize at this stage that in some respects, I am drawing inferences from the text, but in some ways I think we are given pretty clear indications. So let us have a look at three areas where we may describe this man as on the margins. First of all, this man, to put it in context, had associated himself with the Jewish faith, because we're told that he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the only reason that anyone would go up to Jerusalem to worship is to be part of the temple worship. You wouldn't do that if you were a traditional African, an adherent of traditional African religion. You could stay where you were. So he's associated himself with Judaism. But if he went to Jerusalem to worship, he would have been marked as different, as an outsider, for at least three reasons, perhaps. First, likely, although not definite, because of his colour. He comes from an area that we now associate with the Sudan, an area in the south of modern Egypt. It's not quite modern Ethiopia. And so there is a good chance, although we're not explicitly told, that he would have been a black African. He would have been distinguished by his colour. The psalm we recently sung spoke of Cush. And again, that would be a similar region in biblical terms and often associated with people of a black colour. And whether or not he was distinguished in that distinctive way, we all know that in the history of society, colour has been a major issue of distinction. But even more certainly than the issue of colour is the issue of race. Because if he went to worship at the temple, he did so almost certainly as a Gentile. Again, because of his area. It is possible that he was a Jew, but it perhaps is less likely given Luke's intentions in this narrative. If he was a Gentile, then immediately he would have been excluded from the heart of the worship of the temple. In the temple there was a court of the Jews into which those who belonged to God's ancient people could go in, but on the outside of that court, it seems, was a small wall on which were placed placards that said any Gentile who crosses this wall is responsible for his own death. It's not exactly a welcome in sign. And so, even though he was able to go so far, he would have been immediately confronted with the fact that he was limited. He was kept on the margins of the temple. But even more confidently, we can say the third reason why this man was excluded, not just on a matter of color, not just on a matter of race, but because he is described as a eunuch. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 23 and verse 1, you can read this: he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, there's not easy, delicate ways of describing what a eunuch is, but effectively, physically, he is not whole, because his sexual organs have been either damaged, either accidentally or deliberately. That means that physically he is not whole, and that is not something that he can rectify. He cannot undo it any more than he can undo his race. So the scriptures themselves, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, bar him from being a full member of the church of Israel, if you like, the community of Israel. So this man, for all his trappings of success, is marginalized in terms of his desire to be part of the community of God's people. But we can take it a step further, because we've so far looked at the particulars of this man, his particular ethnic, geographical, physical situation. But the reality that links him to everyone else in this room is that by nature, he was excluded by sin. By nature, he was an outsider because he was excluded from the very presence of God by his sin. Now, of course, the Jerusalem temple pointed to the way that God would deal with that through a sacrificial system and so on. But ultimately, unless someone came to know Jesus the Savior, they were just as excluded. And so that gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, are we still those who are outsiders to God's people? Do we still find ourselves on the margin, possibly in society or in our experience of church, but certainly because of our sin in the eyes of God? If that is our experience, if we still know that there is a wall that keeps us apart from other believers in the church, from God himself, then the good news is that whether it is an issue of race or language or education or finance or whatever it might be in our social circumstances, there is nothing that need keep us apart from God, because God meets this man and brings good news into his situation. So we're brought then to God's meeting this man's greatest needs, and he meets them perhaps in ways that are surprising. Now, you know that I'm involved in theological education, and perhaps sometimes folks think, well, theological education, that's for the really keen, that's for the really enthusiastic. But when we look at this passage, we see that God meets this man's basic needs, greatest needs, in three ways which I think are related to the concept broadly of theological education. What does this man need? First of all, this man needs a Bible translation. This man was an African. So how is he reading Isaiah? Well, the answer, I think, almost certainly is exactly the same reason as you were reading Isaiah this morning. Not because you read Hebrew, but because you had a translation. We're given a strong clue to that because the form of the Bible translation, the Bible passage that Luke provides us with, is very, very close to a translation of the Hebrew Bible we call the Septuagint. It was the Greek translation of the Old Testament in those days. Now, it wasn't produced by Christians, it was produced by Jews several hundred years before Jesus. But in God's providence, he provided people at that time who had the skills and the resources to translate the Hebrew language into the Greek, and therefore into the language that was the common language of trade and commerce and international relations and so on in that day. So this African man can encounter God in his word because God provided a translation. And were it not for that provision of the skills of the people who could make the translation and then the production of the copies, then how would this man have been reading Isaiah 53? The second thing that God provides for this man is he provides a biblical commentator. You see, this man had the Bible, but was that enough? Well, you might say, what more can you need but the Bible? Well, this man in Scripture tells us. We read in verse 30 that Philip ran up to the man and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? How can I unless someone guides me?" So this man sees in his own circumstance that he has the Scripture, but he is lost in the Scriptures. Now we might say, well, the Spirit guides people to read the Scriptures. The Spirit leads them into truth just with their Bible. But the Spirit was there, wasn't he? The Spirit was there sending Philip. The Spirit was there putting in the Ethiopian's way a Bible commentator. Someone who understood the Scripture and could explain it to him. But more than that, he did not just provide someone who could explain a Greek word or a Hebrew word in little bits and pieces, although that was important, but he provided a biblical theologian. You see, in verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, I'm saying, does this refer to the prophet or to some other man? And Philip, we're told, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You see, of course, in those days, the Old Testament was the Bible that they had. And so this man understands, Philip understands, how to preach the gospel from the Old Testament. But not just that, he understands how to connect passages. Because he begins at this passage, and the implication is that he moves from there and explains the gospel. So it seems that when this man had great need in the middle of the desert, what God sends is a translation, a Bible commentator, a biblical theologian. Let me just for a moment comment on the text that he's reading. What does he find there? Well, of course, he finds a text which is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and I was interested to note that tonight you're scheduled to look at another portion of Isaiah 53. But perhaps more specifically, we can just note that what we find in this passage is the description of someone who belonged, who in other terms in the Bible was in the bosom of the Father, but who was marginalized. He was led away for execution, led away to be put to death, so that those who deserve to be marginalized because of their sin might be brought in and might be called children of God. And so I trust that you too will know the significance of this text in your life, that even if you feel on the outside for whatever reason, Jesus went to the outside, paid the price of sin, that you might be brought not just to the edges of God's family, but right to the very heart, to be a son, a daughter, of the king. And that takes us to our final point, which is from the margins to the midst. First under that, I just note that there are no more barriers. Interestingly, when the chariot comes to water, the Ethiopian asks a question. Now, the NIV translates it, why shouldn't I be baptized, I think. But the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, translates it just a little more clearly. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, I think that in those words, I can almost hear the concern of a man who has so far come against exclusion. He's come against exclusion from the temple, the barrier that says no entry beyond this point. He's come against exclusion, Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, no eunuch in the assembly of God's people. And he's almost expecting Philip to say, well, there's this wonderful news about Jesus, but there's a catch. And you don't fit. It's like one of these insurance policies where you think your problems are solved and then there's an exclusion clause. But no, the implication that is there is no barriers remain. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ when we have put our faith in him. There is no reason why anyone here should be separated from Christ. Not age, you're not too young, you're not too old. Not your education, you're not too educated, you're not educated enough. Nothing separates you from the opportunity to respond to God's call in your life. And then we just find in brief a note about baptism. I'm not going to discuss the theology of baptism except to say that baptism in this place does not speak about the spiritual moment of conversion. That has already taken place, we might say, as this man has grasped and received the gospel of Jesus. But the baptism speaks of belonging. It's a symbol that you have been brought fully into the community of God's people. And that was the experience, perhaps the first true experience that this man had, of being fully brought in to the people of God. But in conclusion, this marginalized African man receives God's good news, and we're told that he went rejoicing in the new acceptance, the full acceptance that he has found in Christ. And we can hope that maybe we will be given opportunities, even this week, to share the gospel with somebody so that they may come to fully know that they are accepted in God's family too and see that joy on their face. But Philip doesn't hang around to celebrate. Again, the Spirit of God comes and whisks him off, because the job isn't done. And so whenever we have that encouragement of seeing someone come to faith, let's not be too comfortable in it. Let us rather see that the job continues and still the gospel is extending as it was in the days of Acts. And still we must be ready to hear God's call and to bring the gospel to marginalized people, even when they don't look marginalized, so that they may be brought into the heart of the people of God. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is relevant in the life of this ancient man. And we thank you for the way in which you enabled him to encounter you in his word. But we thank you also that it is no less relevant in our experience now, or in the experience of those who live and work around us. And so we pray that each one here might hear good news in whatever way they may be or feel marginalized. May they find welcome and acceptance in your family. May they find welcome and acceptance even though they are sinners because of what Christ has done. May they grasp hold of him and him alone as their hope. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us as a Christian community here and throughout the world to reach out to those who are marginalized in society and in their hearts, so that they may hear the good news of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name and for his own honor and glory. Amen. And now we sing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, it's on page 40. Page 40, we're going to sing verses, let's in fact maybe just sing verses 1 to 6, shall we? Will that be all right for the presenter? That's not going to cause problems. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 6, at all times I will bless the Lord.
At all times I will bless the Lord.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.